Given that it's Remembrance Day, I thought for this service we had turned to the story of a soldier. This soldier found in 2 Kings chapter 5. His name, Naaman, a soldier, a captain in the army of Syria. And it's interesting that almost 3,000 years later, the country of Syria is still very much in the news. And this man, as I say, was a captain in the army of Syria back in 2 Kings chapter 5. As he's introduced to us here at the beginning of this chapter, we're told a number of things about him. We're told that he was commander of the army of the king of Aram. Other versions say a captain. But whatever title we give to him, he was a man who was powerful, prestigious, a man who was at the top of his tree, as we would say in modern terms. We're also told in the same verse he was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded. Here was someone with a good reputation, someone who was respected by his peers and also respected by those who were above him. Interestingly, we're told in the same verse that by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. The success he had had in battle was something that God had given to him, reminding us that God is sovereign. If God gives victory, he's not a God in a sense of being simply tied to one nation. God is the God of the nations. And this man came from Syria, not from Israel, but he had been blessed. And God had given him victory, and any success or victories we have, they come to us from God. And he's also, we're told, a mighty man of valor. In other words, he was someone who was decorated as a soldier, a veteran of many's a campaign. This was most likely not a man who had come in as a graduate on some fast-track scheme, but he had worked his way up through the ranks, I feel. And he was known as a valiant soldier, and now he is at the very top of his army. And yet the last thing we're told about him in verse 1 is that he had leprosy. He had a skin disease, a contagious skin disease. I'm not sure quite how that would have worked in terms of being a commander of the army and being a leper at one and the same time in terms of the logistics of that. But leprosy so often in the Bible is seen as a and is used as a way for us to understand sin. As a disease that defiled people, they had to call themselves unclean. They had to ring little bells wherever they went and say, unclean, unclean. Sin makes us unclean in the eyes of God. It's a disease that deadens. It deadens your fingers, your toes, your ears, your extremities, your nose. And sin kills our relationship with God. Leprosy isolates people one from another. Lepers have to live in colonies. And likewise, sin separates us. It causes conflict. It causes wars. It causes people to fall out with one another. It causes all sorts of divisions. Leprosy was incurable in Bible times. Sin is incurable at a human level. No human being can cure sin. And ultimately, leprosy kills. Just as sin kills, the wages of sin is death. So this man has got so much at a human level, at a kind of empire level. He's been greatly blessed, greatly enriched, and yet he doesn't have relationship with God. He's separated from God. He's not right with God. Sin is something that keeps us away from God. The second thing we're told about him today as we come into this story is about the servant girl who worked in his house, who worked for his wife. We're told that she was an Israelite servant girl. She had been captured or kidnapped whenever the Syrian army had gone into Israel in raiding parties. This little girl had been captured, taken away from her mommy and daddy, and she had been taken away maybe from her brothers and sisters, and she had been dragged to this country of Syria, where now she is working for this mighty man, this warrior, for his wife. And what I love about this girl is, I don't know, girls, I don't know how you'd feel about that if you were kidnapped and taken away to a foreign country and made to work for somebody else. But what I love about her is that she's not filled with a desire for revenge. She's not someone who's playing the victim. A lot of people nowadays are really good at playing the victim. Oh, look at me, poor me. I'm the victim. People can be victims legitimately, but a lot of people play the victim. But this little girl is not living here with a chip on her shoulder, with a sense of grievance about life and about how her life has fallen out. She's seeking the good of the city, as it were, here, because she says to her mistress, oh, if only my master would go and see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. She wants the master cured. And what an example she is here for all of us. You know, you may have a very imperfect workplace. You may have a very imperfect family, very imperfect background. You may be treated horribly. You may be thinking of the morning of going in to work with a boss who you simply can't work with. But here's a little girl, and she is trusting God. She is serving God. She is faithful to God. And she has opened herself up to her master and to her master's wife, and she is simply wanting the best for this man. And it's lovely to open ourselves up to what God can do for us and in us. The third thing we see here is this soldier's mistake, verse 9. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. And verse 5 tells us he had taken with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing, along with a covering letter from the king of Syria. That's a lot of money he has withdrawn from the bank, as it were. He's also been to maybe Marks and Spencer's and bought his 10 suits of clothing to give to the prophet Elisha, to, as it were, buy the blessing of God. This is what the worldly man does. This is the picture of what the worldly man thinks. The worldly man thinks that you can somehow give money to charity or give money to the Earl Haig Fund, that you can attend church, that you can be a good neighbor, a good person, and that'll see you all right with God in the end. That's what this man is doing as he turns up at the door of Naaman, of Elisha the prophet. He's trying to impress him. He's trying to say to him, look how powerful I am. Look how rich I am. Look how good a man I am. But we're told in verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to the door to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. Elisha didn't even go to the door. Elisha sent somebody else to go and open the door to this man. He wasn't impressed. God's not impressed by patronage. God's not impressed by pedigree. God's not impressed by prowess. God is no man's debtor. And he needed to learn that. That pomp and power and pounds, that in no way do these things buy favor with God. In no way do these things curry favor with God and get us into God's good books, as it were. That's what the worldly man thinks, the worldly woman thinks. And this man is having to learn this. All he's given is a word, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. So his mistake was to think that he could buy power with God. The next thing we see is his obedience. For though initially he is disobedient and angry even, verse 11 says, he went away angry. At the end of verse 12, he went off in a rage. He is outraged. How could God say no to me? I thought he would surely come out, this prophet, he says in verse 11, and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot. He wanted theatrics. He wanted drama. He wanted a miracle so that everybody could see that God was honoring him as a great man. But all he got was a word. Go and wash 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. It's worldly people who look for miracles and theater and drama. But what God has to give us, and he may give us a miracle perhaps along the way, but what God has to give us first and foremost is his word. And this man is given this word: go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. And he disobeys the word. He's outraged. Are there not better rivers, he says, in Damascus, Abana, and Pharpar? Aren't they better than the river Jordan, the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he went off in a rage. You see, when people hear their need to be saved, it outrages them. When people hear that they're lepers in the eyes of God and they need to be cleansed from their sin, it outrages them. When they hear that only Jesus Christ crucified on a cross between 2 sinners, that his blood alone cleanses us from sin, they're outraged. They're angered. But friends, that is the message of Scripture, that only in Jesus Christ, there's no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. And when Jesus on the cross, when the soldier, again a soldier, stuck a spear into Jesus' side and the blood and the water flowed out, it was a sign that atonement for sin is in his blood, and the cleansing that we need daily is in Jesus Christ. God's not there to give us a buzz, an easy life, a miracle, a theater, a drama. God's giving us his word about Jesus. And that in Jesus Christ is cleansing, in Jesus Christ is right relationship with God, in Jesus Christ is the grace of God and the welcome of God found. And his servants have a wee word with him. They go to him and say, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? And it's good to have people who come alongside you and have a wee word with you and to listen to them, because often they've got more wisdom than you have. And so he went down, verse 14, and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. I wonder what he thought as he went in once, came out, went in the second time, came out, the third time, came out, fourth. And everybody's watching. He's got chariots. There's all sorts of attendants with him. There's bodyguards, no doubt. And they're all watching as he dips himself 7 times in the River Jordan. But you know, by this obedience, he's showing that he's putting his faith into the word the prophet has spoken. And God is gracious to him, and God works the miracle, and he is cleansed from his leprosy. The lesson being for you and for me that if we would be cleansed from sin, we must obey the word of the Lord. We must come to Jesus Christ and look to him for cleansing. And then we see his service in verse 15. How he has changed, verse 15. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant. Notice the confession that this man makes, that the God of the Bible is the true God. He's turning his back upon the gods of Syria, and we'll mention one of them in a minute or two, but he's turning his back upon the gods of Syria, and he has realized that the God of Israel, the great I Am, he and he alone is God. And this is what the converted man, the converted woman who has come to know God, this is what they've come to see, that God is everything, that God is all. And he wants to serve the Lord, change priorities. But he also has a thing in his life that he's a bit unsure about. He says in verse 18, but may the Lord, he says, forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon, there's the god of Syria, to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. As part of his bodyguard duties, he has to accompany the king of Syria into the temple of an idol. And now he's come to know there's no such thing as an idol anymore. Idols are liars. Idols tell you lies about God. There is one true God. So how can I, who know the one true God, how can I go into the temple of Rimmon? It doesn't even exist. And Elisha allows it. Go in peace, Elisha said. But isn't it interesting that it shows that after a man has come to know God, things that formerly he was very comfortable with, now he's very uncomfortable with. And things that previously he was very uncomfortable with, now he's very comfortable with. There's a turnabout face in this man's life. But how careful, you know, we need to be in these days when people so unthinkingly do what everybody else does, believe what everybody else believes, think what everybody else thinks, say what everybody else says. If you've truly come to know God, your standard is not what the people around you are saying. Your standard is, what has God said? What is God's word? What does God want me to do in this situation? And that's why he has gone to ask the prophet Elisha for guidance, because he has a new conscience. The man or woman who has come to know God has a new conscience. And they march to the beat of a different drummer than the millions are marching to. As I close then on this Remembrance Sunday, Jesus quoted this story 900 years after it happened, and it's recorded for us in Luke chapter 4. Jesus said to the Jews in Luke chapter 4, "There were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." And at that point, the people took up stones and prepared to assassinate Jesus. Why? Why? Why was it that when Jesus said in Israel, when there was the time of Elisha, only one leper was cleansed, and he wasn't an Israelite, it was Naaman the Syrian? These Jews were outraged as Jesus spoke to them, because Jesus was saying to them that salvation, it's not about race. It's not about your religious background. It's not about how rich and powerful you are. It's not about your income. It's not about your social status. It's not about any of those things whatsoever. Salvation is by the grace, and by the grace alone of God. It is God's gift. And your faith in God for that gift. For it is by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And that's why the Jews were outraged. They thought it was because they were Jews. They were all going to be saved. Just as people today think because they're Protestants they're going to be saved, or because they're Catholics they're going to be saved. No, you're not. It is by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You've got to look to God for the gift and receive that gift by faith. This man had to put his faith in the word as it came to him. As the prophet said to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." And you and I, we don't go and wash in the Jordan. We go and wash in Jesus Christ. "For there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved." But that means we'll have to humble ourselves. That means we'll have to obey the word and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is telling us today that God is gracious. He is a God of grace. He does save men and women. And in the time of Elisha, he saved this man, Naaman, who wasn't even an Israelite. And today he's saving people all across the world. But his salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. You cannot, in any sense, lever God to save you. you must look to God for the gift of salvation. And this man is demonstrating that today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this soldier that we have thought about on Remembrance Day, this Naaman, the captain of the army of Syria. And Father, we thank you that in this day and generation he found grace. And what an amazing truth that is, Lord God, that you just reached out to this man and he obeyed, he humbled himself, he washed in the river, and he was cleansed. And Father, we thank you that still today you are a God of grace. And we thank you today, Lord God, that the fountain of Christ's blood has been opened, that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged within that flood lose all their guilty stains. Father, help us, we pray, Lord God, to know your grace, to know your power to save, and to know, Heavenly Father, that faith alone in Christ alone, that, Father, we just praise you for. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.